I'm going to read the Word of God tonight from Zechariah 1. The first chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah. This is a prophecy that was written after Judah returned to Jerusalem and to the land of Israel after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But it was written too at a time when, having returned, they had fallen again into sin. They were neglecting the worship and house of God. There was a disregard for the law of God among them. And that's reflected especially in verses 3 and 4 of Zechariah 1, where God calls Judah to turn from their sins and to turn to Him. And that turning to which God calls them is what the Bible refers to as conversion. And that's the subject of this evening's sermon. So we read Zechariah 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my word and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Zechariah is receiving a vision of Christ here. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. They answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities, through prosperity, shall yet be spread abroad. And the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, 4 horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me 4 carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. I've made reference to verses 3 and 4. They are part of the teaching of the Word of God regarding conversion, as I've already told you. And that's the subject this evening in connection with Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that on page 19 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 33, 4 questions and answers. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of 2 parts. Of the mortification, the putting to death of the old, and the quickening or making alive of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. It's especially those first 3 questions and answers that we're going to be focusing on this evening. And the subject is true conversion. Those words are found in question 88. But I want to emphasize what true conversion is over against the wrong ideas about conversion that are very popular in the church world today. Perhaps you've been asked or have heard people asking the question, when were you converted? Very common question among Christians. Or you've heard them ask, are you converted? But what's meant by that question is just simply, are you saved? And usually, that other question follows. If you say, yes, I'm converted or saved, then the next question is, when? Those are not the questions that should be asked about conversion. The question, are you saved, of course, is not in itself a bad question. And even the question, when, is not necessarily a bad question. But you know, as well as I do, that there are many Christians who can't put a date, a calendar date, or time to when God first worked by His grace in their hearts and lives. And for that reason alone, the question is not really very important, even if it's asked properly. The question that should be asked about conversion, and the question that you and I should be facing this evening, is, are you being converted now, today? Are you a converted person today? Don't tell me about what happened 15 or 20 years ago if you are not a converted person today. What happened 15 or 20 years ago makes no difference at all in that case. We can talk. That's what this all comes down to. We can talk about God's first work in our lives as conversion. But conversion does not end with that. Conversion must be. That's one of the things that's emphasized in Zechariah 1, verses 3 and 4. And one of the things that the Heidelberg Catechism is emphasizing, conversion must be every day a part of the lives of God's people. I need to be converted today. And so do you. And I will need to be converted in the biblical sense of that word again tomorrow. That doesn't mean I have to be saved all over again tomorrow. But I need to be converted in the biblical sense of that word. Every day of my life here in the world. So the subject is true conversion. And we're going to talk about three things in that connection. That conversion, that's what I've just been emphasizing, must be a daily thing in the lives of God's people. But then I want to emphasize two, using another word that begins with the letter D, that conversion is a divine work. But I'm going to finish with the fact that though conversion is a divine work, it is demanded of us by the Word of God, just as it was demanded of the people of Judah by Zechariah. Turn ye. The Word of God says, be converted unto me. That's the demand that the Word of God always places before us. Be converted before you go to bed this evening. Be converted again tomorrow, and especially when you come to the end of all tomorrow's activities. Be converted in the sense in which the Heidelberg Catechism explains it. Be converted in the biblical sense of that word. Now, you've probably just gathered from my reference to Zechariah 1, verses 3 and 4, that the reference to turning in those verses, turn ye unto me, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, that's somehow connected with conversion. And in fact, that is what conversion is. The word conversion, in fact, simply means turning. And when Zechariah says to the people of Judah and to us, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, then he's saying, really, be converted. And when he adds in the next verse, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, he means be converted from your evil ways and from your evil doings. Be converted now, today, to God and from your evil ways, because those are the two parts of conversion or of turning. If you turn away from something, then you're also turning toward something else. And the opposite is true too. If you turn toward something else, you are by that fact turning away from something. And conversion is nothing more or less than turning from sin and turning to God. Exactly what Zechariah talks about in verses 3 and 4. Turn ye unto me, turn ye from your evil ways. But that needs to be emphasized whenever the subject of conversion comes up, that it has those two sides to it. Because there are things that look like conversion, but are lacking one or more of those two things. You have from the Bible itself, for example, the story of Saul, King Saul, and how dreadfully sorry he was when God told him that he was taking the kingdom away from Saul. Was that turning away from sin? And the answer is, of course, that it wasn't. Saul's sorrow was just a sorrow for the consequences of what he had done, and that's evident from the fact that he never turned to God. So there's always those two sides. And the other example of that is in the book of Acts in chapter 8, where you read about Simon the sorcerer, who appeared to have turned to God, and who had apparently become a member of the church in Samaria, but who showed when Peter came to Samaria that there was something lacking in what looked like Simon's conversion. It appeared to the other members of the church that he had turned to God, but he hadn't in his heart and life given up his old practice of witchcraft and sorcery, which became evident when he wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit in order to continue his sorcery and tricks. He had not turned from his old sins. So it always needs to be emphasized that turning from sin and turning to God are the two parts, the two sides of true conversion. And the Heidelberg Catechism explains those two things in more detail. It calls that turning from sin the mortification of the old man, the putting to death, the killing of my old sinful nature. And then it goes on in question and answer 89 to explain how that comes about. It comes about through a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. When you're on your knees confessing your sins, then that old man is dying, being put to death by that. And when you hate and flee from your sins, then the same thing is happening. That one aspect or part of conversion, that turning from sin. And you can see that that involves turning from sin because the Heidelberg Catechism in its explanation of that part of conversion talks about hating and fleeing from them. You're not hiding them, going back to them, but you've turned your back on those old sins and are, by the grace of God, turning away from them. The Heidelberg Catechism then talks about the other part of conversion as the quickening or making alive of the new man, and explains that as a sincere joy of heart in God. There's that turning to God. A sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And there's that turning again. And in all of that, what we are in Christ is growing, coming alive, if you will. And the life of Christ itself is showing itself in us and in our lives. That's conversion. And that has to be emphasized because the common view of conversion in the church is, as I've already suggested, the view that you simply get saved. And no emphasis is placed upon the fact that having been saved, you are called to live as a Christian, as one who no longer lives that old life of sin, but lives to God. And the result is that in many of the modern churches, they've had to invent a new kind of Christian. One who's put up his hand in an evangelistic meeting or come to the front, but whose life has not changed in the slightest. Who's still living just as he or she did before they were converted. And so they speak of a kind of Christian of which there is nothing in the Word of God, a Christian whom they refer to as a carnal Christian. That's an impossibility. That's someone who has neither turned from sin and is still carnal and has not turned to God. But that comes of an emphasis on conversion as a one-time thing at the beginning of your spiritual life. And a total disregard of the fact that we must be every day sorry for our sins, joying in God through Christ, with love and delight, living according to the will of God in all good works. And then that other question comes too, because all the emphasis is on conversion as a one-time thing. The next question is always, when were you converted? When the question should be, are you now, today, a converted person, one who matches the description of conversion in Zechariah 1 verses 3 and 4. And also here in questions and answers 88 through 90 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Conversion. True conversion. Now it needs to be emphasized that that's God's work. We have the calling, the obligation to turn from our sins and to turn to God. But it never happens apart from the work of the Spirit of God and apart from the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. Zechariah makes that clear. If you turn back to Zechariah, not now to verses 3 and 4, but to verse 6, Zechariah describes that in a very beautiful way. He first talks about the fact that their fathers, who didn't always listen to God, when he told them that they needed to be converted, and the prophets who had preached conversion to them, that they were dead and gone. But Zechariah says the word that they preached lived on. And it lived on in this way, that that word took hold of some of their fathers so that they turned, or as Zechariah puts it, returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. That word was accompanied with God's chastisements for their sins. That's what verse 6 is talking about. But they turned, returned to the God of their salvation because God's word took hold of them. And I think that's our experience too. When we struggle, and conversion is a great spiritual struggle, when we struggle with that whole business of turning from sin and turning to God, when we find that we have to do that every day, again, even though we did it yesterday, it has to be done again today. Never finished with what the Bible describes in other places as a battle. And it is that too. In that struggle, we find, if we find nothing else, that our results are just not enough. We want to do better. We say to ourselves, tomorrow I am going to do better. And that all by itself, I'm not saying that's wrong, but that all by itself is not enough. The grace of God and the work of His Spirit are necessary as well. Jeremiah says, I forgot to write down the reference, I can't remember it now, But Jeremiah says in his prophecy, it's talking about Ephraim, the nation of Israel, whom God also called to conversion. He talks about them groaning like an ox that's not accustomed to the yoke. And he's describing with that rather vivid picture the struggle of conversion. When God saves us, then he puts that call to conversion on us like a yoke. Like that yoke by which the oxen is turned one way or another. And having described the struggle in that way, Jeremiah's prayer is, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. I have, if I may put it that way, I have God's grace on me as a yoke, but I will never turn in obedience to that yoke unless God has the reins in his own hands. Unless the Spirit has those reins in his almighty hand. So, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. And I want to emphasize that because I'm going to be talking in just a moment about the fact that conversion is also our calling and responsibility. But that calling that we have from God to be converted in the true biblical sense of the word, that calling requires, first of all and foremost, that prayer of Jeremiah. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. And God does that too. He does that, of course, first of all, by teaching us the cross of Christ, by showing us on the cross, the horror and the evil of our sins. And by showing us in that way, by showing us that, by showing what our sins did to our Savior and what was required of Him to make atonement for sin. He uses that to turn us. When you look at the cross, look at them with the eyes of faith, then you have to be like the person described in the Heidelberg Catechism, one who hates sin and who flees from it and who is sorry for sin, with a sincere sorrow of heart. And sorry not just for the consequences of sin, then you're no different from King Saul or others like him in the Word of God. But sorry, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, that you've provoked God by your sins. So God uses the cross, preaching of the cross, to turn us. And he uses two. The resurrection of Christ to turn us from our sins by reminding us in the resurrection that through the resurrection of Christ and in the resurrection of Christ, we have new life. We are what the Heidelberg Catechism calls a new person. Not what we were before. And I can't imagine any greater encouragement in the struggle to turn from sin and to turn from God than that. That biblical truth that I am not that person who was dead in trespasses and sins, who had no interest in the things of God, who was by nature an enemy and hater of God, and am now the opposite. And so the Word of God reminds us time and time again, when it calls us to conversion, it doesn't just say, you must, but it says you must because this is who you are in Christ. And the believer says after he's fallen down and stumbled 100 times over, he says, yes, I must be converted. And I must go on with this struggle. I must once again confess my sins. Though I've sinned against him 1,000 times over. And I must turn again to God because there is no other place for me to turn. And of course, that's all the work of the Spirit of God. It's His great work applying to us the truths of God's Word, opening our ears to the preaching of the Gospel and to the voice of Christ in the Gospel, using the Gospel itself to turn us from sin to God. Now, I've said that that's a daily thing, and I see some of you nodding your heads in agreement to that. But you must understand, too, that as you look at your conversion from day to day, it does not seem that we make much progress. Does it? Nevertheless, when I look back over the course of my life to my attitudes as a young person, to my behavior as a young person, to my behavior even some years ago, then I can see the work of the Spirit in turning me. And by that turning, making me ready for that day when I will be with the God of my salvation forever and will no longer have to turn from my sins and sinfulness. And what a day that will be for the child of God who has experience the battle and struggle that we call conversion. And that brings me to the last point of this evening's sermon, that conversion is required of us. Required of us as those who belong to our Savior, Jesus Christ. as those who are new creatures in Christ. But even that, you must understand that call to conversion is, when you come right down to it, the powerful call of Christ Himself, which takes hold of believers, as Zechariah says, and turns them. I hear that call, and it stirs me up to new obedience, stirs me up to confess my sins to God once again. But it does that because the Spirit uses it powerfully, irresistibly, to bring about this great work of conversion in my life. And having said that, really come to the end of what I wanted to say this evening, except for this. Talked about those different questions at the beginning of the sermon. The question, when were you converted, may bring out an interesting story. The Apostle Paul certainly had an interesting story to tell in answer to that question about what happened to him on the road to Damascus. But if you don't have a story like that, some remarkable experience that God used to begin His work of grace in your hearts, that doesn't matter very much. Nor does the fact matter that perhaps happened before you could even remember, when you were still a very young child, that looking back it seems as though God was working in your heart and life from the moment you first came to some understanding. What matters, if that's the question that we're left with this evening, you and I together, am I, are you, here and now, today, converted persons, truly converted according to the standards of the Word of God? We may not today be like those fathers of whom Zechariah speaks, to whom God cried through His prophet, saying, "Turn ye now from your evil ways." Now! "And from your evil doings." But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. We must show that's the call of Scripture. Must show that what the Bible says about conversion, God's call to conversion, has taken hold of us as it did take hold of a few in Judah. And must show that on our knees this evening and tomorrow, by a sincere joy of heart in God, through Christ, and a loving delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. We will, won't we? by God's grace? As new creatures in Christ? God grant it.